that reason that it expresses the power of God at its greatest in that act. And that power will go on to every other blessing that will come in the future to believers and otherwise in the restoration of this creation.
I was giving a POV.
Spirit then, because somebody questioned the verse in Romans 8 that says that the Spirit of Him that raised up Jesus from the dead. And we say, well, that's speaking about Him, that's God, the Father who raised up Jesus from the dead. But it definitely says at the end of that verse that you shall quicken your mortal bodies by His Spirit. Well, and so I think that's a very legitimate verse. But just to give another one, 1 Peter chapter 4. Or chapter 3, one we know well, verse 18. For Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God. He put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit. And so I think that one very definitely as well says the same thing. It's the Spirit of God involved, as you say, in the raising of the Lord Jesus.
There's different levels of moral evil, different levels of doctrinal evil. Let's go to 2 John chapter 1. Six. In 1 Corinthians 6, start at verse 18. We could read more verses, but let's start at verse 18. Flee fornication. Every sin that a man does is without the body, but he that commits fornication sins against his own body. What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own, for ye are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. And so, when we moral evil, at least as far as fornication, it's a sin against our body. Our body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, and so we're dishonoring God with our bodies, with the moral evil.
In 1 Corinthians chapter 5, we have mentioned in verse 6, a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. And here we are dealing with moral evil. Notice the list of things that are mentioned. It's not a complete list, but it says in verse 11, now I have written unto you not to keep company of any man that is called a brother, be a fornicator, or covetous, or an idolater, or a railer, or a drunkard, or an extortioner, with such an one, no, not to eat. Leaven is something, when you put leaven, leaveneth the whole lump. Here it's in connection with doctrinal. When we say doctrinal, it means doctrine or what is taught. So, somebody gave the illustration that helped me to understand the difference between those two. Which is worse? To be a drunkard or to teach other people to be drunkards? Which is worse? Well, you know, the second one is going to be contaminated a lot more. So yes, doctrinal evil is more serious, but I don't think you can say that moral evil isn't serious either. They're both serious because they both contaminate. And if they're not dealt with, it's going to wreck you. Young people, I know in today's world it's moral evil is on every side, and there's great temptation to get involved in it. Please, keep your bodies. Lord, help us to be careful, especially about the person of Christ and the work of Christ. Those are fundamental, basic doctrines, and so it is very important to be clear as to that. The question is, why don't more Christians realize the seriousness of doctrinal evil? I just don't think that they are really well taught if they don't realize the seriousness of it. That's my answer.
One other point that's been helping me in seeing the how doctrinal evil is worse is that moral evil is sin, and a lot of times even this world will look on and say, that's not right. They might not see it as before God, but they'll say it's not right. And you get that thought in 1 Corinthians 5 where he says, this sin is not even named among the Gentiles. But with doctrinal evil, it purports to come from God. It pretends as if this is something that God is saying. And when you're attributing something that is evil, like Bob's example with drunkenness, with God, as God is telling you to do this, that is going to be far more serious. And that, I think, is borne out with how the Spirit of God addresses the 1 Corinthians and how he addresses the Galatians. With the Corinthians, in 1 Corinthians, he's able to say and commend them in different things. Again, not saying that moral evil isn't bad. But when he comes to Galatians, when he's taking up doctrinal evil, there is no commendation to them at all.
In 1 Corinthians 15, he does get into some doctrinal right, so. And there's a really important verse there, verse 33. The error had to do with the doctrine of the resurrection. And Paul quotes a famous Greek play, I think, that the Corinthians would have been familiar with. There was a line in the play that was something like this: bad company leads to bad manners, or something like that. And it's translated here, evil communications corrupt good manners, or evil conversations corrupt good manners. And to go along with what Bob was saying, one of the reasons why people don't think evil doctrine is bad is they think it's just words. It's just a conversation. How bad could it be? But Paul says, be not deceived. This is something that the world even understands in a certain measure, that once the idea begins to be played around in conversation, it has tremendous consequences. You know, the most dangerous weapons are ideas. And we see that more now in history, don't we? Church history as well as secular history. But this evil doctrine leads to evil practice. And so it's so important. You know, these little expressions, be not deceived. It says that because it's easy for us to be deceived by it. I think that goes right to the question, that we're just easily deceived, that it's just words. It doesn't mean anything. It's just an idea. We're just tossing it around. But it has disastrous practical consequences.
Thank you all. Mind you, look at doctrinal evil. In most cases, perhaps all cases, it introduces something that is dishonoring our Lord Jesus Christ. Whether it's work, his person, his eternal deity, whatever it may be, and often in a very subtle way, Tim mentioned the doctrinal evil that was brought up in Galatians. They were instructed to keep the law. Well, we might say, good thing, keep the law, live a bright life and all. But when it's pushed as something that's required, what does it do? It's questioning the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, if I say, well, it's nice to be saved, but I need to keep the law too to maintain my salvation, I'm telling the Lord Jesus, well, it's a nice job you did at the cross, but what if I not, I got it in my heart to it. What a terrible dishonor. So you'll find, I think, that in many, many cases of doctrinal evil, it's dishonoring the Lord Jesus Christ himself, sometimes very subtly. And we need to be on guard for that. And I, as an answer to perhaps the second part of that question, that is one of Satan's greatest aims, to dishonor the Lord Jesus Christ. And you can reach that to God's people in a very subtle way that when you realize it's coming in, gains a victory. I think that could be one reason why Christians don't realize, because Satan is blinding their eyes. So it is something that I think is, you can be very, very careful about. Because, again, perhaps the majority, perhaps all doctrinal people, is dishonored. Jesus Christ himself. And certainly avoid any such thing.
I would say too, I agree with what you said about being pushed. But it's even more than being pushed and spoken against in the scriptures, it's quoting it. Obviously, if I have some thought and nobody else knows about it, you can say I'm holding it, and how is that hurt? Well, that's not what you mean, but holding it usually comes out in some way, like we've been talking about. It's expressed in words, even if it's in a limited sphere, and it starts to do a lot of damage. And one of the examples of this in Scripture, you get in Revelation chapter 2, and what the Lord says to the assembly of Pergamos as to what was being held there. And it was doctrinal evil and it was moral evil. And I think it's helpful to see it. It says in Revelation chapter 2 and verse 14, I have a few things, or I have against thee, because thou hast there them that hold the doctrine of Balaam. They were just holding it, it says, but it was known. Who taught Balak to cast a stumbling block before the children of Israel to eat things sacrificed unto idols and to commit fornication. I don't even know exactly how this doctrine was being held or disseminated there, but they were held responsible because it was known. And then he goes on to say, so hast thou also them that hold the doctrine of the Nicolaitans, which still now hate. I'm not sure what that was. It's thought maybe it had to do with the clergy setting up men in the place of the Lord in the assembly. But it was something the Lord needed. And it only says they held it here. When you get on to the next assembly, it does go further. There they're teaching, but just to hold it is something that's needed by the Lord. It's a very serious thing, as has been presented. I think it's important that we recognize it. It's subtle, like Joe said, because it's something that purports to come from God. I think often as Christians we fall asleep on it, because when it comes to doctrinal evil, it doesn't necessarily seem to be, especially when it comes to the personal work of Christ, doesn't seem to be something that we relate to as much as to ourselves. We tend to be selfish. We understand how fornication hurts people. But some of these errors with respect to the Lord, unless we're jealous for the Lord and really think about how this affects Him or His work, we tend to fall asleep on it. And it's important that we don't. These are serious things that the Lord regards that way. And if we have a jealousy for Him, we'll be very careful with what is taught.
Love that we're sharing it with you. This is the truth of God. you need to destroy you. Yes, it's moral evil. It's a lot of regrets. Moral evil. Doctrinal evil. The enemy is out there. And he's got these young people trained tremendously. First Christian said, I want to turn that same person. The Mormons have young people on the street, and they are versed in the doctrine. What are you versed in, young people sitting on those chairs? What do you know about this book? What do you know about the person of Christ? You hold them everything. The preamble to Luke's gospel, those things which are most surely believed among us. Let me put a challenge to you. This is what, Tuesday? I want each one of you to write down four things that you honestly believe in by Friday. Collect them all. See if they're all the same thing. And if they're different, write them all down to see how many we can come up with. There's 24 chapters in the book of Luke. I've gone through it myself, and I've given at least 21 doctrinal principles found in Luke. I'll make a new one. It's a challenge. Jehovah Witnesses, they go out 2 by 2. An older person and a young person. They're indoctrinating the young person. We're not trying to indoctrinate you. We're trying to present you the truth. A person of Christ. The very one who died for you. The very one who shed his blood for you. The very one who's coming for you.
There he is.
There he is. This is precious. This is the word of God. This isn't just truth, though it is truth. But it's living truth. It's the word of God. It's that which opens over, which gives life. So as we consider these things, why don't more Christians realize that's what a more personal look like is like. Oh, person of Christ. What do I realize about what people experience and try to think of as being enough in the way you tend to? It's one of my favorite things. It's the person of Christ that's really touched my heart. The Son of God who loved me. I'm leaving Paul real close. I believe there's a teardrop coming on. Who died? He persecuted the church. The Son of God who loved me is doctrinal evil. Worse, I believe it is. I believe it is. Why? Because that's been brought out. It's all about Christ. I believe the God is involved in everything as regards to us. Salvation, redemption, justification, our rapture, everything. Think of it. God is for you. It's precious to have people. So these are just not academic things we're talking about. This is real. This is living. The devil is going to snatch from you. He wants to destroy you. He wants to destroy your family. He wants to destroy your children. Wants to destroy the testimony. That's what he's doing. Just the side. It touches the name. What happened in the year, literally 1830s, 1840s, Recovery of the Truth in Philadelphia. But it was striking. Mormonism, Seventh-day Adventist, Jehovah's Witness, spiritualism. When did they all start? As soon as Darby and Recovery of the Church. The 1850s, 1860s, 1870s. The devil doesn't want you to know the truth, young people. He wants you to know error. Don't be tossed to and fro with every wind of doctrine. Lay hold of eternal life. Lay hold, as brother was bringing for us today. Lay hold of it. It's real. It's real.
Thank you.
Our next question. If I have been praying for someone for a while, and now there is nothing going on, what should I do?
Pray for another while.
Well, let's look at Proverbs 18.
And what happens? I'm going to make mention of that verse you quoted in Proverbs, Tim, that says, he that findeth a wife findeth a good thing. It doesn't say he that searches for a wife, but he that findeth a wife. And I think there is a reason for that. I have to confess for myself, I didn't get married till I was 30 years old. And I felt a definite lack in my life. But I have to say that in the measure that I took the initiative myself, I got myself into situations that were not positive. Thankfully, the Lord kept me, but when I met the right one, something clicked. And I was so scared of my own initiative at that time that I wasn't going to go ahead until I got some direct confirmation from the Lord. Don't go by your natural impulses. Wait for the Lord to guide you. The verse that the Lord used a lot in this question in Psalm 32 that I want to pass on as to encouragement to young people who are definitely, you feel the desire for companionship. That is proper. But wait for the Lord to bring the right one. Adam was asleep when Eve was being prepared. He wasn't around looking around for a spouse. He was asleep. Like you said, Tim, when Eve was formed, the Lord God brought Eve to Adam. And he knew immediately who this was. His helpmate. And I really believe there was only one help me for Adam. And for each one of you, dear brother and sister in the Lord Jesus, there's only one help me that God has in mind for you. Wait for him to show you. Here's the verse in Psalm 32 that was such a help to me. Psalm 32, verses 8 and 9. I will instruct thee. This is the Lord speaking to us. Here's a pretty definite promise. I will instruct thee and teach thee in the way which thou shalt go. I will guide thee with mine eye. Your translation says, with mine eye upon thee. It's just like you look at your mom or your dad, and they are looking at you, and you know exactly what they're thinking by the way they're looking at you. Get into the Lord's presence. He can guide you with understanding. So the next verse says, be not as the horse or as the mule which have no understanding, whose mouth must be held in with bit and bridle as they come near unto thee. God wants to guide us with understanding. So it's going to take time. Don't be in a rush about such an important decision. I remember when I was interested in Barb, but I wasn't sure yet. I told her, I said, I would like you to know that I'm praying about you. And I would like you to pray too. She says, okay. And so we prayed a while. And I have to say, dear young people, that in the space of about 2 to 3 weeks, the Lord gave me an answer so clear, it was just as if he said, okay, this is it, Bob. You know what happened? I went back to tell Barb. She says, I'm not so sure. Well, that's fine. We keep on praying. And the time came when she said yes. Am I ever thankful I waited for the Lord's answer, not my own impulses? I just want to encourage you. Wait for the Lord to show you. He can. He's given you the promise, I will instruct thee and teach thee in the way thou shalt go. I will guide thee with mine eye upon thee. Get into the Lord's presence. And I have to say, other interests I had of other sisters in the Lord, they were nice sisters, I didn't have peace in my soul about it. But when the Lord gave me this answer, it was clear. And this is the way it was, I think, with Adam when he saw Eve. There she is.
Keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it springs the issues of life. I think Darby says, keep your heart above all that is guarded, for out of it are the issues of life. And it's possible that you see a boy, you see a girl, and in your mind just flies. You're dating. You're engaged, you're married, you have kids, you have grandkids, you see your whole life before you, and you dwell on this thought. And what is that affecting? It's affecting your heart, and you're going before God, and then your prayer life is based upon this scenario that you've built in your mind. And so then we come to James, and it says you ask, and you ask amiss, because there's already been this decision in your mind. And we need to be careful about that as well. We need to do what Bob is saying, actually pray before the Lord, whatever his will be done. Not, I have this idea, and this is definitely what the Lord wants. Lord, make it happen.
Sometimes a conference is planned. You have the Lord's mind to go ahead. And COVID struck. And the conference had to be canceled. Had the assembly not have the mind of the Lord to go ahead with plans for a conference? Or did they jump the gun? Sometimes the man and woman are interested in each other and the relationship progresses. They feel they have the Lord's mind in it. They're not pushing their own desires. Is it because they didn't have the Lord's mind? Or can we learn something from these experiences? When we have the Lord's mind, it doesn't work out.
Clear view of what the Lord was actually doing in your life. know, sometimes the things that we thought we wanted or thought God wanted for us, or maybe even as Joe was saying, we build into being, would have not been the right thing for us. And with the benefit of time, you know, the 77th in the appendix talk, you know, our web of time he wove. You know, you can look back at times in your life and see the things that seem to be your biggest disappointments, and how carefully they were crafted by God. And you can see the beauty of what he's doing with you individually and what he's doing collectively. I think that in that process, there's times where there's a lot of sorrow, there's tears. I think that what David said in the Psalms, keep my tears in a vial. There are times where we need to pour our hearts out to the Lord, and when we feel the grief of disappointments, and when we feel the grief of going through a very difficult world and feeling lonely at times, you know, Hannah was a good example of that. And she was praying towards the Lord. She poured out her heart to the Lord and see the tremendous blessing that was there for her and the blessing that was experienced by many. So sometimes we need to, instead of running away from those emotions, we need to really pour out our hearts to the Lord and let him know what we're feeling. And also in Matthew, it talks about our Heavenly Father, and he knows what our needs are. We need to be patient and trust him, but don't be afraid. Don't be afraid to shed those tears and shed them in front of him and shed them with him. He is the God of comfort. He will provide the comfort you're looking for.
But the Lord came in the work of the Lord. They never committed to everything.
Louder, Brendan.
Well, it's a very interesting story, and it's probably too long to really have, but if anyone would like to hear more details of that story, it's quite fascinating how the Lord worked with those two and brought them together. And there was a, she sent a letter to head it off, and there was like a Dear John letter, a Dear Alex letter in this case. And gave it to the messenger boy to post it, to mail it, and gave him postage. He took postage, threw the letter away, and never went. So he wrote her again, and she realized that the Lord had interrupted the letter, and the Lord must be keeping it. That's kind of what really sealed the deal and got going.
I'd like to leave with one verse that I think is important in the way the Lord allows us sometimes to make mistakes. It's Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 12, well-known verse about the Word of God. The Word of God is quick or living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit. The soul is our emotions, our likes and our dislikes. The spirit is the God-conscious part by which we should be guided. What is the difference between those two? I can't distinguish where the dividing line is. And so sometimes we make mistakes. And the Lord allows us to make mistakes. Why? It's a discerner, it's dividing asunder soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow. And this part is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. So the Lord is showing us in our earthly pilgrimage down here, what are the thoughts and intents of our hearts that we don't even know ourselves? So keep that in mind. Keep the Word of God open in your life. Read it. Seriously, read it. I find so many young people are not reading the Scripture seriously. You need it in this world where there's so much evil. And the Word of God, it discerns the thoughts and intents of the heart. I've got thoughts that are not right. How am I going to know it? The Word of God is living and operative and penetrating extremely much so. Lord, help us to keep the Word of God open before us. Walk in exercise. Remember, the Lord is a real man. And He wants to have fellowship with you. And if you're walking conscious of His presence in your life, He wants to guide you. He has promised, I will instruct thee and teach thee in the way thou shalt. Lord, help us.
is so much.